We're going to begin this morning a series on Psalm 119. And it's going to be just an exposition of the book of Psalm 119. The book of Psalms, or what has also been called the book of the praises, is a collection of writing from various authors depicting the living, the real life in the real world. And there are two worlds that work simultaneously with each other. A horizontal or a temporal reality, and this is how we live in the world with the people around us, the sin-filled world, and then a vertical and a transcendent reality, this being our relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Without denying the pain of this earthly dimension, the people of God are to live joyfully and dependently on the person and promises standing behind the heavenly or eternal dimension. And all of the trials in life and all of the joys in life give man the opportunity to express complaints, boasting, prayers, and praise to the Lord our God. In the book of the Psalms, wicked behavior of unbelievers is displayed, as well as the sinfulness of believers as they stumble through life. The sovereignty of God is recognized throughout the Psalms, but it is never put in place of the responsibility of man. Many times in the Psalms, life seems to be out of control, but the events that are talked about are viewed under the light of divine providence and the fact that nothing is outside the timetable of God. In most of the Psalms, we are encouraged to persevere to the end, no matter what the circumstances. The 119th Psalm is a selection of 176 verses that will show us that human nature has undergone no change since the fall. In its unrenewed state, it is still captivated in the same chains of sin, and when renewed, it is under the influence of the same Spirit of grace. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3 and verses 5 and 6, where Jesus answered the disciples and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit." So as we look at these writings, we will see a picture of our own heart as we struggle to walk in this world. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 parts according to the number of the Hebrew alphabet, and each part and its several verses beginning with the corresponding letter of the alphabet. The psalm consists of many spontaneous statements or addresses, and it's been very hard to find any connection between any of the different parts of the psalm. It is possible that the writer intended to do nothing more than record the exercises of his own heart at different times of his life and under different circumstances. One prominent theme of these verses that can be found is the psalmist's love for the Word of God, which can be found mentioned 10 times throughout the psalm. Both Psalm 1 and Psalm 119 open with a beatitude to give us comfort and encouragement, and directing us to that happiness that the world and all mankind are in different ways looking for. Let's begin, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed. When I look upon all thy commandments, I shall give thanks to thee with righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Let's just begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up this book this morning, I pray that you would come and give me strength, Lord, to speak the words that I need to speak. Lord, that I would be able to speak them clearly so the people can hear, can better understand what you have for them to learn as well. And Lord, I just pray that you would again just anoint everybody's ears that are here this morning, Lord, with a desire to hear your word as well. Lord, I'm weak and I'm feeble. and I'm not well taught, but Lord, I pray that you would encourage those that are here this morning with the words that you have granted me as well. So bless this time, Lord. Use it to your honor and to your glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin this morning by looking, first of all, at the word blessed. Blessed is a word that is used frequently in the Old Testament, and when it is used there and applied to God, then it has a meaning of praise or a sense of worship. When it is used as a term to describe a man, then it takes on the meaning of happiness or a state of well-being. In the New Testament, it then applies more to the spiritual being of the person. And this can be seen in the Beatitudes that are found in Matthew 5 and verses 3 to 11 and elsewhere in Luke 1 verse 45 and in Acts 20 verse 35. So here we are looking at a person who is happy, one who is filled with joy. And why are these people happy? And why would the writer start off with this particular phrase? It says that those people are happy because they choose a way that is blameless. And what does it mean in this verse to be blameless? It certainly does not mean to be without any sin. Let's look at some verses that use the same word and see how it is used to define how this person could be said to be happy or joyful. Let's turn, if you want to, you can, in John 1, verse 47. We see here a statement that our Lord Jesus makes in regards to Nathanael. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile." Nathanael was a man who had no conspiracy up his sleeve or any deceitful motives in coming to Christ. Guile being a very similar word to the word used in the Old Testament that we see here in Psalm 119 as blessed. We can see this word blessed used in Acts 24 and verse 16 where Paul is giving his defense before the governor and he states, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before man." This is saying that the person of Paul is doing whatever he can so that the people cannot accuse him of doing something wrong. It does not say that he is without sin, but it is a fact that people cannot stand before him and say that he has deceived them, or that he has done this sin, and that he has been hiding it from the public. Paul gives us some evidence of the struggle that he's having with sin when he says in Romans 7 and verse 15, he says, "For that which I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate to do." Paul is not saying that he does not sin, but that it is a battle. What he would like to do he struggles with, but that which he would not like to do, that is the very thing that he does. The idea of blameless is not that we are free of sin, but that we are not being deceitful and saying we are not doing some form of sin when we really are. We are hiding one of our cherished sins and not confessing it. This is when we can become at fault or be found to be in sin. We would not be blameless. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was ready and willing to confess his sin and to trust in God to forgive him of his sin. David was not free from sin, but he could be described as blameless because of his constant fleeing to God and confessing his sin and his need for cleansing. And this is what the psalmist was saying in the first part of verse 1. A person who does not hide his sin, who does not deceive people about their life, and is open to admit that they are sinners, and they openly confess their need for cleansing, and that they flee to God for that cleansing, then they can be counted as people who are blameless. So blessed are the undefiled in the way blessed are the undefiled in the way, or in the conduct of that person. It is the manner in which the person conducts himself or herself. So it is the way of the person is blameless, and so is walk, verse 1b, who walk in the law of the Lord. To walk in the law of the Lord can be understood as representative of the whole range of human activity in which a person conducts himself. It is the whole manner of a man's life and conduct, including his attitude. And when the world sees us, and when they do not see us, is our walk the same? We walk before the Lord and not just man. So it is, what the world sees and what the world does not see, that is our walk, including our attitude, which in many instances is only seen by the Lord. We are happy people who walk in the law of the Lord. The law is not just the Ten Commandments, but it is also the instruction and information that the Lord has given us. This is why it is so important for us to know the Bible, because you cannot walk in the law of the Lord if you do not know what the Lord has instructed you to do. It is impossible to keep those laws if you are ignorant of them. So if we are to be a happy people, then we must be familiar with the Bible and all of the teachings of God. All of Scripture is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. 1 Timothy 3, and verses 16 and 17. If we are to be a happy people, full of joy, then we must heed these words, and we must believe them. And John Piper says that belief is not merely an agreement with the facts in the head. It is also an appetite for God in the heart, which fastens on Jesus Christ for satisfaction. If we are clinging to Jesus Christ, then our walk will exemplify the walk of Jesus Christ. In James 1 and verse 2, James is writing and he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing or your faith of your faith produces endurance." Can you have this joy if there is something between you and God? If you are hiding something from God, something that you have not confessed, do you think that the joy James is speaking about would be possible? Do you think that if you were Paul and you were undergoing persecution, you could say as he did in Philippians 1 and verses 12 and 14, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Do you think that if Paul would have not been walking according to the law of God, or that he was not blameless amongst those that he was ministering to, that this statement would have been possible to make? Sin has a way of stopping the believer from having such a relationship with the Father and causes us to feel tension and an uneasiness, and Paul could not have been so bold to write what he did write. We need to check out the way of our heart to see if it is undefiled. Is there any iniquity in our hearts? Is all that God hates habitually hated and forsaken in our own hearts? The psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24 asks God that very same question. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." There we have that word way. Make sure that your heart is clean and pure, undefiled. And if you do this, then you can and will be that person who is happy and joyful. Sin will not hinder your relationship with God. This relationship can only come from a living spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is the only source of spiritual life. We are first drawn to Him, and then we walk in Him and after Him. It is our prayer that this walk would be steady, consistent, and advancing. Listen to His voice. God says, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be ye perfect," in Genesis 17 and verse 1. Remember, God also says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Trust His word, believe it, and read it. Let God speak to you and develop a true heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 1 starts with, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." This could be paraphrased, "Happy are those who have no hidden sin, but all known sin is confessed, who live their life according to God's holy word." As you're thinking about the fact that the first verse says that we are to be happy, do you ever wonder what it was that the Old Testament believers in God knew that would give them reason to rejoice or to be happy in? That blessedness did not come from simply from obedience of the law. There was more than just the law. There were promises made by God to the believers, then and now. Happiness is not simply from one particular thing, but from a combination of various scriptural teachings. If you think of the scriptures that we have been reading and the fact that at the end of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and evil was everywhere as you read through the Old Testament, and that seems to be the most predominant theme, it would appear that very few, if any, people would be happy. At least that seems to be what most people see when they read through these books. And if you will allow me, even though we've just begun Psalm 119 and verse 1, I'd like to take you to the book of Isaiah and look at a chapter that would have given the people much hope and reason to rejoice as they continue to walk with the Lord. This will not be an exhaustive study, but it will just be a quick overview to give you some idea of what the Lord has promised those who desire to walk with Him and the joy or the happiness that would come from understanding these verses. I would like you to turn, if you would, to the chapter 54 of Isaiah. And I would like to take just a few minutes to look at these verses in this chapter that left the people then with much encouragement and can do the same for us today as well as we continue our walk with the Lord. Just previously in chapter 53 is the announcement of the coming Messiah and His atoning work for us on the cross, which would have given the people of God much joy as well. But chapter 54 then begins with some very great and beautiful promises that would have given the Old Testament reader much hope and encouragement. And let's read just chapter 54. If I can, I'll just read the whole chapter, and then we'll go through and just make some points. Chapter 54 of Isaiah says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting, and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married women, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. But my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. And all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. For I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is for me, declares the Lord." Verse 1 begins, and here we see that Israel, in her exile and dispersion, had been destitute, disgraced as a woman who had borne no children. The world without religion is like a barren woman, unable to have any children. Yet the prophet calls for singing, because the Lord's promise is for future fruitfulness. That heavenly Jerusalem, which the writer Paul speaks about in Galatians 4 and verses 26 and 27, is going to bear many children. Even though the nation is in terrible state, God will provide for many children to come to know Him, and the number is not small. When we look around us and we see the nation in a miserable condition, we can take encouragement that the Lord is still bringing those into His flock despite what we see around us. And so it was with the people of the Old Testament. As a barren woman was considered without hope, so it appeared was the nation of Israel. But with God, there is always hope. Matthew 19 and verses 25 to 26, Jesus had just explained to the disciples how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they reply, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but all things are possible with God." There was reason to rejoice and to be happy as they walked with God. God is the one who does the saving. In verses 2 and 3, here we see the prophet telling the people to be ready for a large number to be a part of God's kingdom. The people then were to be ready to increase the size of the tents, to be ready to expand their dwellings, because God was going to do a great work and bring in many people. They are told that their borders will expand. They will take over all nations. The people could not see God at work, just as we do not, and we limit the work of God far too much. We must look at the work of God and see that He is doing a great work, and many people are coming into His kingdom. We are to plant and water, but God it is that will cause the increase. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 states that, "So shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it." We should be like those in the Old Testament and look forward with great expectation at what God can do and will do, and be happy with what we can see now, knowing that there will be even greater things that we will see in the future. Verse 4, as we continue, it says, "As the sins of the Israelites would cause them to feel ashamed and feel disgraced, yet God tells them that there will be coming a time when all that will be forgotten, and that they will remember that no longer. And as for us, the sins that we commit also pull us down and cause us to feel ashamed. We feel at times that it's a disgrace to claim the name of Jesus Christ. But people, even for us, that time is coming when we will no longer remember our sins. The glories of the future kingdom will overtake us, and none of our past failures will be remembered any longer." Even the Old Testament prophets gave them hope. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Think on that and be happy and rejoice as we continue to walk in the ways of the Lord, for our sins have been utterly put out of the sight of God. Verse 5, the reason that we can forget our past sins is our relationship with God. He is described here as our husband and as our redeemer. As a husband, God is our protector, our provider. And as we've seen and we've learned in our study on building strong families on Wednesday evenings. But God is also our redeemer as well, because He is the one who has rescued us from our lost condition. He has paid the price to set us free. And this is something all believers can take great comfort in. Verses 6 and 8, God uses that description of husband to say that He may have forsaken His people for a short time, as a man forsakes his wife, but He is going to gather them together again and pour out great mercies upon them. He also says that He hid His face when He had to use His wrath for a short moment because of their sins. But He says because of His loving kindness, He will have mercy on His people and will again become their Redeemer. This again is something that we can take to heart and be very thankful for. That if we are His children, His wrath is only for a short period, and God will not leave us, but is truly our Redeemer, and will bring us back into fellowship with Himself. Hebrews 12 and verses 5 and 6 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives." In fact, we should count it a blessing if we are chastened by the Lord, because then we know that we are one of His children. Verses 9 and 10, "Now God now lets the people know that He has taken an oath, just as He did in the time of Noah. He told Noah that He would no longer flood the earth and drown all the people. Now He says that He will never be angry with His people again. God says, even though the mountains may split and the hills depart, nothing will separate His people from His loving kindness." Psalm 89, verses 33 and 34 also says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from Him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." This is an extremely beautiful promise, as it was for the people of that day. So it is for us today. Just think on what God has just said. If we sin, no matter what the sin is, God will deal with us for a short period with His wrath in verse 8. But if we are truly His children, and if we confess our sins, God says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, in 1 John 1, verse 9. Then that loving kindness that God has shown us will never depart from us. As God says further in the New Testament, in Romans 8, and verse 35 and 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And the answer is nothing. As it says, so God reaffirms that His kindness will never depart from those that He has brought unto Himself. If for no other reason, that should leave us with great joy and happiness, as it would of the people in Isaiah's times as well. Verse 11 through 15, God now turns to those who are greatly distressed and afflicted and are being persecuted for the Lord's sake. God lays before them a beautiful picture of what is yet to come. He sets before them a picture of the kingdom that He is preparing for them. God sets before them a picture of beautiful gems and stones, making a picture in our minds of something that is absolutely beautiful and magnificent. Similar language is used when it describes the streets of heaven as being paved with gold. In Revelations 21 and 21, it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. God is trying to take their mind off of their present circumstances and allowing them to see their future home that is far more beautiful and comforting. God continues to tell the people that they will be established in righteousness and in peace. They will be in the presence of God, and He will teach them, and they will see no oppression, and there will be no fear there as well. He also says that there will be no one who will be able to rise up against them. They will be in God's presence, and there will be absolutely nothing that can harm them or cause them any form of fear. Revelations 21 and verse 4 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This would have been of great joy to many, as they were going through many trials and much persecution. But to look forward to the future kingdom, this would have been something wonderful to consider. Often as it was for them, it is for us today. We spend too much time considering the negative around us, and so little time considering the future which God has prepared for us. We need to think more of heaven and the beauties that it holds for us, and spend less time thinking of all the trouble that surrounds us here as we live out our lives on earth. God is with us now, giving us strength during times of persecution. But there is coming a time when we are in His presence, surrounded by His glory, and no thought of anything else but praise and worship will be on our minds. That is something that should leave us with only praise and joy and happiness. Verses 16 and 17. God concludes with a very powerful statement that allows the people to see that they are not the ones in control of the situation around them. God says that He is the one that creates all things, even the weapons of war. That there is absolutely no one who can stand before you and put down the work of God and prosper. In verse 17, God says that every tongue that rises up against you shall be judged. God will pronounce judgment on the wicked that have afflicted them during their years here on earth. This, God says, is their heritage, or that which has come to belong to them because of their birth. God then concludes with the words, "Their righteousness is from me." All our righteousness is but filthy rags, but we are clothed now with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are unable to stand before God on our own merits, but it is because of the work of God through Jesus Christ that we can stand in His presence. The people of God in Isaiah's time would have taken great comfort in knowing that God had imputed His righteousness to them, and that they could now stand before Him and claim all of the promises that were just laid out before us, and know that they were children of God and could look forward to that time when they could be with God in heaven and partake of His presence there. All that God has just said through the prophet Isaiah applies to us today, and we can take those promises and rejoice. Let us list these again and just place them in our memory and depend upon them as we walk in the law of the Lord. Number one, despite what we see, God is still saving a people for Himself. Two, be ready to see a great work of God. His work is going to all nations, and there will be many who will come to Christ. Continue to plant and water, and allow God to bring forth the increase. Three, remember that there will be a time when we no longer will have to be ashamed of our sins. They will be forgotten. The future kingdom and its glories will wipe away any thought of our sin. Fourthly, remember your relationship with God. God is our protector, our provider, and our redeemer. Fifthly, God may have to deal with us because of our sins, but He never leaves us or forsakes us, and will pour out His mercies upon us because He is our redeemer. Sixthly, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God has taken an oath, as He did with Noah, and states that He will never be angry with His people again. Seven, God is preparing a most beautiful place for all believers, a place that is indescribable in human language. Heaven is something that man here on earth has never tasted of. There will be times of persecution and trials, but we need to look forward to that which is yet to come. Heaven is a place of peace. There will be no strife. Heaven needs to be our focus. Living here on earth is but for a short time. And eighthly, God concludes these promises with the fact that He is the creator of all things, and no one will stand in opposition to God and prosper. Judgment will come, and they will answer for all that they have said. God says all these promises are yours because of your heritage or your rebirth into God's elect, and that the righteousness that a believer has is God's and not our own. And how do we know this to be true? Because God concludes these statements that He has just made with the final words, "God says." Congregation, do not give up walking in the law of the Lord. There is joy and there is happiness. God is with you now and for all eternity if you are His child. So when you see the words blessed, remember what it is to be happy or joyful. When you read the Beatitudes, or as we continue in Psalm 119, it is not just out of duty that the children of God are happy. It is because of the promises that God has given us, the hope that is set before us. And we can do all that God asks us because of the reality of who God is, and that He never changes and never makes mistakes, and He always keeps His word. Are you a child of God? If you are not, then consider the end of those who are not part of that heritage that has been described here. You will come under judgment, and it will be God who will be judging you by what you have said and done. If you truly want to be one of those children of God who is called blessed, or you want to know that joy that we've been talking about this morning, then you need to come to Jesus Christ now and confess your sins and repent of your ways and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to earth to pay the penalty for sin and that He died on the cross for your sins. God will give you the grace that is required to change your life in walking away and the ability to walk in a way that will be called blessed. Don't wait for tomorrow, for today is the day of salvation. Come to Him now. Please do not wait. And if you want to know more of His free offer of the gospel, then continue to read the next chapter of Isaiah, which is an invitation by God to call sinners unto Himself. Do not take my word for it if you can read it for yourself. God is speaking to all sinners who recognize their needs. So please read it and make haste to come to Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we truly thank You again for all Your word. Not just for portions of it, Lord, that we have studied this morning, but Lord, the Bible is full of promises from beginning to end. Promises, Lord, that should build us up and give us encouragement and give us hope and strength. And Lord, even for the chapter 54 of Isaiah that we've just read, Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for those promises that You have given us. But Lord, You supplied the people in Isaiah's time with much hope as well. And Lord, I pray that You would take those promises and help us as individuals today who continue to desire to walk in the way of the Lord, that You would grant us the ability to trust in Him as well. Lord, we look forward with great enthusiasm, Lord, to see Your kingdom grow and prosper in this world. And Lord, so often we look at this country and the world around us and just even our own city here. And Lord, we see very little hope. And we get discouraged. But help us, Lord, to take the word that You have given us this morning. And, Lord, go on and continue our fight against sin and our desire to share the gospel. And, Lord, allow us to see how great and wonderful You are by the many people that You bring to Yourself as well. So encourage us this day, Lord. Keep us, again, looking not at the world around us, but again, looking to our end, Lord, which is to be in heaven with You. And to be there rejoicing, praising You. And Lord, where there is no more fear, there is no more death, there is no more sorrow, there will be no more tears. Lord, help us again to take our eyes and our focus off of our circumstances, our situations, and truly just trust in You. Continue with us now, I pray. Bless us this day. Continue to use these words to encourage us as well. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen.